and our scripture passage is Luke 10, 25 to 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise."
Well, hey, we're in this series, Love Your Neighbor. And, you know, you saw the images of just a little bit ago. One of the reasons why we're doing this series is that we do this every summer, this Come Together Neighborhood Party, because we want to love our neighbors well as a congregation. We want to grow in it. And, you know, yesterday, if you were there, one of the most amazing things, and this has nothing to do with the message, was I was introduced to Mexican sweet corn. It was insane. It will change your life how you can put, like, I don't even know what's in it. It's amazing. So it was remarkable. But let me say this. This morning, as we kind of continue this series, no matter your beliefs, no matter where you're coming from this morning, one of the things that any of us can agree with is this, is that we live in a day of just deep division. You think about it racially. You think about it politically. Think about it economically, socially. There's a dynamic where every one of us could probably point to some relationships that are frayed, that are not what they once were. And as Jesus is doing this teaching on loving your neighbor in this passage, you understand something. He actually lived in a similar day. In fact, you might even say that the divisions were maybe even deeper then. But one of the things, as he came on the scene, is he was preaching about this kingdom of God that was coming, this rule and reign. And one of the marks of this kingdom was that his kingdom was going to actually tear down all these divisions and all these walls. In fact, when he came on the scene, he was saying actually what he was fulfilling was something the prophets talked about, where the lion would lie down with the lamb. Think about that. The lion would lie down with the lamb, and they'd be at peace together. And Jesus in this passage is inaugurating this kingdom, and what he's saying is this, that those who follow him, those who are his people, they're called to be a community whose love for neighbor erects no borders, places no conditions, but sacrificially and concretely meets the needs of others. And we're going to see 3 things in this passage today. Firstly, why we must love our neighbor. Secondly, why we don't love our neighbor. And thirdly, how we can love our neighbor. So let me pray and we'll get in. Jesus, we see the deep division of our day. And we pray for your help as we seek to follow you. Would your word, which divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow, Would it do a work in each of our lives? And would we see you more clearly for who you are and who you're calling us to become? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, firstly, why we must love our neighbor. Listen, even as I say that question or make this point, you might be saying something like this: why do we need to even go here? You don't even have to be a person of faith or belief to know that love of neighbor is a good thing. But let me put it this way. One of the reasons why we need to start here is because you think about a house, and in the house, a foundation which you can't see is like the most important thing about the house. If you don't have a good foundation, you can't build. And starting here about why we must love our neighbor is like laying a foundation. It's the foundation. It's the start. And what's interesting is this. The text opens, and it's a conversation between Jesus and a lawyer. And the lawyer comes up to Jesus and says, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, as he often does, doesn't answer the question. He just asks him another question. And Jesus says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And then in verse 27, this is how the lawyer responds. He says this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your neighbor and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And just notice something for a moment there. Jesus, he combines love of God with love of neighbor. He doesn't separate them. And I want you to think about this for a moment. You see, let's put it this way. The average person in Madison, if you were to talk about love of neighbor, they would say, "Why do you need faith or God to love your neighbor?" Right? Or put it this way. If you were to talk to a religious person, and they would say, "Wait, inherit eternal life? What does that have to do with love of neighbor? Isn't it just about belief and faith in God?" But notice, the lawyer says it combines both, and Jesus responds, and he says this: "You have answered correctly." Jesus is saying, the foundation, you got it. That's the foundation. Love of God and love of neighbor, they're together. Now, why is it together that way? Why is love of God and love of neighbor together? And the foundation for that goes all the way back to the very beginning of Scripture, when God created humanity. Listen to Genesis 1, 26 through 27. It says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him." It's noteworthy here that it's only humanity that is made in the image of God. Nothing else is. It's only humanity. And that means this, that male and female, you are creatures of immense glory. In other words, you represent this divine king in a very unique way that nothing else does. And that's why love of God and love of neighbor is inseparable. And let me put it this way. All over Madison, you've probably seen it. You've seen the statues of Bucky the Badger, right? Well, let's pretend for a moment that tomorrow morning we woke up and on the news, on your social media feed, came this news article that someone had gone around to Bucky the Badger statues and had basically vandalized them. I know, people are already upset about this hypothetical situation, right? And so, you know, like, they investigate, you know, the person's caught on, you know, video, whatever, right? No one does film anymore. So they catch him, and they're of course, what's the motive, right? And one of the things they say is, like, why do you hate the University of Wisconsin? He's like, I don't hate the University of Wisconsin. I love the University of Wisconsin. I just don't like the statue. Now, if you're a Badger fan, would that suffice? No, because Bucky the Badger is the image of the University of Wisconsin. Do you see how that's inseparable? In a much greater way, when Genesis 1 says you are made in the image of God and your neighbor is made in the image of God, it means it's inseparable. It means you cannot love God and hate him or her. They're together. You know, this is one of the reasons why, I remember one of my seminary profs saying that the first and second commandment, this love of God and the love of neighbor, it's almost like a photo finish because your neighbor is made in God's image. And that's really interesting because think about it this way. In our day, we live in a very, people say, like it's a secular age. It's a view of the world in which we see it. The modern world looks at life and doesn't think about spirituality, or if there is faith, it's supposed to be privatized, not shared publicly. But if you live that way, you actually have no foundation for love of neighbor. And let me put it this way. There's a commentator for the New York Times a while back. He wrote this. The quote will be up there. He wrote this: when the Hubble Space Telescope pointed to a black spot in the sky above the size of an eraser head for a week, it found 30,000 galaxies over 13 billion years old with many trillions of stars and many, many more trillions of planets. So how significant are you? You are not a unique snowflake. You're not special. You're just another piece of decaying matter in the compost pile of this world. Nothing of who you are, what you will do in the short time you are here will matter. Everything short of that realization is vanity. So, celebrate life in every moment, admire its wonders, and love without reservation. End of quote. Do you feel better about yourself this morning? Right? Let me just make an observation here. This line of thinking does not add up. If you view the lens of the world through a secular view, and this is what this guy's doing, if you're just a worthless, decaying matter in the compost pile of the world, nothing else matters, then the idea of loving without reservation makes no sense. It doesn't matter. Love isn't even real. You know what that leads to? It's just survival of the fittest. It's the strong eating the weak. Love of neighbor has no value. It has no meaning. But hear me on this. If Jesus says, love your neighbor, and that the love of God and the love of neighbor cannot be separated, that means this, that the same God who spoke those trillions of galaxies into existence, he also made you. He also made your neighbor in his image. And that means, C.S. Lewis put it this way, that we are surrounded legitimately, look to your left and your right, by kings and queens. Because you're made in God's image. There is intrinsic value. That's the foundation of the house. That's why we are called to love our neighbor, because they're made in his image. So why don't we love our neighbor? In verse 29, there's this really interesting comment by Luke because it exposes the motives of the lawyer. In verse 29, it says this: but he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And there was a debate in that day about what it meant to love your neighbor. What's the scope of that? And the Jews of that day had narrowed it down to this. It was family. It was relatives. It was fellow Jews. It was those who claimed descent. And then it was those who were converts to Judaism. In other words, it was a view of your neighbor that was narrowed down, that was ethnocentric, nationalistic, within those of your religion and their belief. In other words, it was basically this: we take care of our own. We love our own. This is akin to our day, is it not? When we think about who our neighbor is, across your social media feeds, across the messages you hear, the way you live it out at school, it's simply this: we take care of our own. Those who are like us, those who think like us, those who look like us. In Jesus, he tells this story to redefine what it means to follow him, to redefine what it means to love your neighbor. And the story is incredible, right? There's this road, and there's a man that's been beaten and robbed. And the first person that comes is a priest, someone from the religious class, right? And he comes across this man, and he passes by. Well, then there's a second man, a Levite. It's another, you know, Jewish official. He comes by, and someone who, I mean, ironically, this would have been someone responsible for distributing alms to the poor, those in need. And yet even he passes by. And the lawyer's probably thinking at this point, okay, I know where Jesus is taking this, because he's critiquing the religious class of the day. They're corrupt, right? But then, Jesus says the following. Look at verse 33. A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion. Okay, a Samaritan. What you need to know is, I wish I could have been there to see the look on the lawyer's face. Because the Jews and the Samaritans hated one another. There was this deep divide that went past centuries. So for example, the Jews looked at the Samaritans as half-breeds. Because actually the heritage of the Samaritans goes back to they were Jews. But then when the exile happened 500 to 600 centuries earlier, other nations had come in and they had intermarried. But it wasn't just a racial thing, it was also a religious thing. Because the Samaritans were heretics. They actually only held the first 5 books of the Old Testament of Scripture. And not only that, they didn't worship in Jerusalem where all true worship happened. They worshiped on a different mountain. And there was such bad blood between these groups. At one point, the Samaritans had actually gone into the temple in Jerusalem and desecrated it, put bones on it. And then the Jews, another time, had gone to the mountain where the Samaritans worshiped, and they had destroyed it. This is racial, national, religious division and hatred at its height. And yet, what does Jesus do? Jesus tells a story, and the Samaritan is the hero. Why does he do this? Jesus is trying to make the point that the kingdom that he's inaugurating is this, that those who follow him, those who are your neighbor, is not limited to your ethnic, religious, social, or economic class. It is this: anyone, and I mean anyone who is in need. It could not be more emphatic. It's so subversive. So why don't we love our neighbor? Why do we limit it? You know, we're not so different than the lawyer. You know, right? We put our limits around who our neighbor is, right? We may say or think things like, those kind of people are not my responsibility. So-and-so has made poor choices. I don't have the time. I'm apathetic. I just don't care. For some of us, the people that we really love are those that are interesting. It's those that are beautiful. It's those that are well-connected. Those are the people that it's really easy to love, right? But understand, don't you, underneath that is really a self-love. Because it's about you. The scriptures actually have a more in-depth analysis of the problem. And it's simply this: the reason we don't love our neighbor is because we're sinful. We were created originally to be lovers of God and lovers of neighbor. But sin has turned us inward so that we are simply lovers of self. And that each one of us, no matter who you are, is infected with sin. So lastly, how do we love our neighbor? How do we do it? Let's look three ways. Look in, let's look up, and let's look out. First in, if you read this parable and you come to the end of it, Jesus says this, you go and do likewise. And it sounds as if Jesus is simply saying all you need is moral instruction, like a little pep talk. But we should not be fooled into thinking that that's what Jesus is saying. Because consider this, the priest and the Levite, they had all the instruction that they needed, and they walked by. When Jesus says, you go and do likewise, he has something else much deeper in mind. It is a setup. It is a setup to show us that, actually, it's a setup for failure. The Good Samaritan, hear this, is not first an example to be followed. That is not how it was received when the lawyer heard it. It was a flagrant affront that exposed the lawyer's racial, religious, and national pride that limited his love. And listen, at the very end, when Jesus says, which one of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man? Do you know what the lawyer says? He says this, the one who showed him mercy. He can't even get the words the Samaritan out of his lips. Don't you understand? You need a deep heart change. You are incapable of this kind of love. Racism and nationalism and any other ism, it goes straight down to the heart. And education is not bad, but it cannot reform the heart. And the city like Madison, where, I mean, Redeemer City, it's full of achievers, you know, those who have oftentimes worked hard in a good way, made in their profession, or a city that celebrates being kind to all, you can fool yourself thinking you got this. And Jesus is trying to get across the point, you don't got this. You can't do it. You can't do it. But if you understand your bankruptcy, if you understand your condition, this parable is meant to humble you. It's meant to drive you down and say, I cannot do it. It is to confront us with our indifference and our apathy and realize our need and our true condition. But that leads us to look up. Because it's not only meant to humble us, it's to lead us to another who loves like this. You know, so for example, in verse 33, about the Samaritan, it says this, he saw him and he had compassion. And that meant this, he gave up his time, his agenda, he risked his life stopping on the same road where he had just, you know, the person had just been beaten. He gives out of his own financial resources, he spends time coming to his aid, and all of that towards someone who is not like him at all. Someone who's loving someone who's come the other side of everything that he believes and knows and owns. And the question that Jesus is getting at here is, does this remind you of another person? Let me put it this way. There's three times in the Gospel of Luke that this word compassion is used. One is here, and one is in Luke 7. In Luke 7, Jesus looks at a woman who has lost her son, and she's a widow. And it says Jesus looked at her with compassion. The second time is in Luke 15. It's the story of the prodigal son, where Jesus is talking about the father. And the youngest son runs away, loses everything, all the inheritance. And when he comes back, it says the father looked on him with compassion and went running towards him. In other words, this looking up is to point us to another. Is to point us to Jesus. He is the only one who is loved like this. And you see, friends, that's the big storyline of Scripture. That God is filled with compassion. He looks out at this world and he sees our need, our deep spiritual need. And what does he do? He sends his son Jesus, and Jesus comes here and he sees us. And what does he do? He gives up his time. He gives up his possessions. He goes all the way to the cross. For who? Well, Romans 5:8 describes it this way. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, hear this. The love of God erects no borders, places no conditions, but sacrificially lays himself out for us, for you and for me. That's how he loves us. Do you know that love? Do you know how he's had compassion on you? That you're the one and I'm the one on the side of the street that's beaten, that has no resources, and yet we're nothing like him, and yet he comes after us and spends himself. Do you know that love? See, if you're not a Christian, if that's, this is the storyline. It's not moralism, it's grace. To filter it through this call to love neighbor, it means before you could ever love your neighbor, you must actually fall on your face and understand the radical free love of God in Christ given for you on the cross. You've got to receive it. To be welcome in and restored to God. And if you do, this is how it changes things. If you've been loved like that in Christ, if you've trusted in his work for you on the cross and the resurrection, then it calls you into a community that follows this one where our love for neighbor erects no borders, places no conditions, but sacrificially lays yourself down for others. In love. So what does that look like? Let me mention two things. First, we've got to see our neighbor. In the passage, it's the Samaritan who looks and he saw the man lying on the side of the road and then he stopped. He looked with his eyes. One of the unique ways this last year, I was thinking about just Pastor Nate Rusk is joining us, is he's launched this Care Portal ministry. It's one of these sweet things where, like, we get delivered real practical needs in our neighborhood. And it's a ministry that identifies those needs, and then actually goes out and meets them. Like, as our congregation, one of the things we try to do is we want to have our eyes towards our neighbors. What are the needs, and how do we step in? And that's happening. That is happening. But secondly, it's not just as a congregation, right? It's individually. Think about this week. Like, as you follow Christ this week, where has God placed you? How is His Holy Spirit guiding you to take notice of those around you? And maybe it's in your family. Or maybe it's across the street. Or maybe it's across the cubicle. But do you have eyes to see? Are you looking? But not only that, we've got to have a heart that's filled with compassion. You know, B.B. Warfield, many years ago, wrote this about what it means, what it looks like to follow Christ. And he said this: self-sacrifice brought Christ into the world, and self-sacrifice will lead us, His followers, not away from, but in the midst of men. Self-sacrifice means not indifference to our times and our fellows. It means absorption in them. It means entering into every man's hopes and fears, longings and despairs. Listen, when you think about loving your neighbor, you know what this means? Your life is actually going to get harder because you're not going to be walled off to your own self. You're actually going to be invested in someone else's lives. And like when their life is hard, that affects you. But also, it's this deep well of joy. Because when your life is invested in them, all of a sudden, right, like, you're invested in what happens to them happens to you, and it's the way of following Christ into people's lives. One of my pastor friends put it this way, think about it this way, as you look out this week, as you're filled with compassion this week, as we follow Christ this week, he said this: if your neighbor lacks money, give. If your neighbor lacks community, share with them the community of Christ. If your neighbor is grieving, share with them the comfort of Christ. If your neighbor is suffering injustice, then offer them the justice of God and the hope that He will make all things right. Brothers and sisters, our vision at Redeemer City Church is to see our city renewed by the gospel. And again, that means nothing less than the declaration of this news that Jesus has come and has offered a way to come back to God through Him, and that must be proclaimed. But it also must be proclaimed by a community who is shaped by that gospel, who loves in a way that erects no borders, places no conditions down, but who sacrificially pours themselves out for those around them. Martin Luther, great reformer, put it this way: God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray that you would form us into a community that is so worked up by the love that you have shown us in Christ, that you would fill us with compassion. Lord, in a world that is oftentimes so easy to be distracted, give us eyes to see those around us the way you see them. And give us hearts that don't run away, but actually move towards others. And we pray in that people would catch a glimpse of what you are like. Would you do that, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.